Well, guys, welcome this morning. Those of you who are visiting with us, welcome. My name is Brian Lord. I'm one of the elders here. And we are in the Gospel of John chapter 6 this morning, just continuing in just learning God's word and learning how Christ has revealed himself to us. I think our group is still figuring out the daylight savings time thing. I know it takes a couple weeks, I guess, for some people to figure out the time change. But for those of you who are here this morning, I'm excited because this is such a rich text. And honestly, I was telling the band in the back that this section we're going to be looking at today, verses 16 through 29, probably could be two or three sermons. So I'm going to try to jam a whole lot of information into a short amount of time. So I hope all of you will pack the lunch. We'll be here a little while. But this morning, we're going to continue in this revelation that Jesus has given us about himself. Last week, we got into this discussion where he did this amazing miracle, and it's one of his most famous miracles, that where he took a few pieces of bread and a few fish and fed over 5,000 men. And we know it was more than 5,000 people because there were probably children there, women there, but they counted the men. And we look at this miracle and just like, wow, Jesus, and the whole point of this miracle was to point to him being the bread of life. And this is such a rich text, and the entire chapter of 6 is unpacking this miracle, what the sign that this sign reveals. This miracle is meant to reveal something to us about who Jesus is. And in our 21st century Christianity, we are so, especially here in North America, we are exposed to a lot of types of Christianity. The kind of the counseling self-help Christianity preaching where the Bible is approached and Jesus is approached more like a wise counselor, a sage. You've got the prosperity gospel, which has so permeated American Christianity and distorted so much of our faith. And in this section, it's interesting, Jesus was battling against those things back then. A false understanding of the gospel, a false understanding of who he is. And that we focus on what Jesus has done, or we want Jesus to do for us, that we lose our sight on who he really is. This is why this last song, I mean, it's one of my favorite worship songs we do, but behold our God seated on a throne. I mean, God has come to be with us. And sadly, that is not enough for us. That's what Jesus is revealing here. And he wants to change our mindset. He wants to change our eyes and show us that he is enough. And so when this miracle where Jesus has just blown everybody's mind, he has turned a few pieces of bread and a couple fish, a boy's sack lunch basically, he has now fed thousands and thousands and thousands of people. And it's meant to reveal who he is. But we want the miracle works. But do we want the miracle worker? So this morning, if you would turn in your Bibles to John 6, we're going to be in verses 16 through 29 this morning. And I'm not even going to give a chance to do justice with this. There's just so much going on here. But if you would stand with me as we read God's word. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screens. We'll be reading from the ESV translation. That is our main translation we use here. John records Jesus' teaching. He said, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near, the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Jesus, we seek you. We come before you. And honestly, we must confess that we don't always come before you to rejoice in who you are, to just believe in who you are, and to walk by faith. But we seek you to be a wish granter, a provider of earthly pleasures and needs and wants. May we know you deeper and richer than that, Lord. Lord, transform our hearts and our minds. Renew our faith to be steadfast in you. May we know you as the one who was with us in the storm. May we know you as the bread of life. May we know who you really are. And may the world know the one true God, because his followers are following him, are living for him, and proclaiming the truth of who he is. Lord, speak to us this morning. Use me, a sinful man, to bring this powerful word to us all. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people say, amen. You may be seated. Well, when you guys are studying scripture, one of the number one rules in studying scripture is context. Context, context, context. It is the number one thing I've been teaching. I'm starting to try to teach our PCG and DNA leaders this, and we've been learning how to do some inductive biblical studies. But when you read context, you don't only have to read something in the actual chapter and section that it's in, but you also have to have an awareness of who the audience is and what's taking place with them. And so I want to give you a little bit of a background about what's going on here. When Jesus talks about himself as bread of life, and when I bring this and we talk about this, you and I, when we think about bread, if I was telling you, hey, we are out of bread this morning, we need bread, you would run to Kroger's and you would go into the giant 200-yard wide, just the bread aisle and go, okay, now your biggest anxiety is not finding bread. It's which bread are you going to find? Is it going to be the 12-grain bread? Is it going to be the sourdough, pumpernickel, wheat, rye? What is it? Honey oat, honey wheat? I don't know. You know, all these different types of bread. Which one am I going to get? This is my anxiety. My wife sends me to the store. Which one? You just wrote bread. But, you know, there's a whole lot of texting and phone calls and feeling humiliated. I'm an idiot. What am I buying? There is so much, there's just a plethora of bread. And so when we hear bread of life, we just think this is something I make a sandwich with. It's something that has on the side of a soup or a salad at Panera Bread. It's, you know, it's Panera Bread, but it's mostly about soups and salads and sandwiches. But it's, you know, bread is not a main source of all of our food. It's not what it's that we live and breathe for, to have bread as a part of our normal diets. Most of us are probably trying to get carbs out of our diet. Is that anybody? Here I am. You know, it's like, oh, now bread is bad. You know, eventually it's going to be good again. I'm going to have to get it back. I'm waiting for that day because I love bread. yeah, my wife has tried to have me on this paleo diet. I have kind of a paleo / I'm not paying attention diet. And I just eat carbs and bread. But we don't have an issue of a lack of bread. So talking about bread of life, we may miss this. You see, in the first century Palestine, the Jews, most of those people, when they woke up that morning, whatever they had done the day before in their labor had bought them that next day's daily bread. every single day when they work, when they labor, when they get up and the sun goes down, the money they make for that day, 90% of their income was going to feed them and their families for that day or maybe into the next day. So when you talk about daily bread, that makes sense for them. All of my labor, all of my work, all of my energy is to get the food that we need to survive. They didn't have bank accounts. They didn't have stocks. They didn't have pleasure. They didn't have, okay, this is how much budget we're going to set aside for clothing and for entertainment and going out to eat. I mean, if you asked them what their snack food was, they would start to laugh at you. What's your favorite snack food? They would like, what? What is snack food? I have food to survive. I have food that I labor and toil for just to feed my family. 90% of their income would go towards food. This was true for about 92, probably 95% of those who were in this region. It was only when you hear in the press, they talk about the elite 1%. Really in this, there really is a true 1 or 2% who had a lot. And everybody else daily labored. They had their own businesses, or they worked for somebody, or they were slaves or servants, and they worked and toiled on their craft to make a living. They didn't have huge investment accounts. They didn't have credit cards. They didn't have any other way to access, to have all kinds of other things that we would say, this is just our normal daily living. They were literally working to pay the bills. Paycheck to paycheck was day to day. This is the environment in which Jesus does this miracle. This is the environment. So he comes to them, and their desperate need daily to have something to satisfy them, something to get them through. Jesus now shows up, and they get to keep all of that day's work wages because, bam, he has just turned a few pieces of bread and a few fish into a meal where they were fat as ticks on a hound dog. They were like, oh my gosh, we are full. We've not eaten like this. They are ready. They're like, wow, this is amazing. This is why last week when we looked at it, in verse 14 through 15, if they'll put that on the screen here, John records, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself. The people saw Jesus and all he had done. They'd seen all this work. And so now they've seen him, like, wow, you provided this. He is their lottery ticket. How many of you have seen all the commercials on TV? I think, what is it? Publishers Clearing House wins $7,000 a week for the rest of your life. How many of you love that? I mean, this is what it is for them. He's the Publishers Clearing House lottery winning, they got a court case of a lady who doesn't want anybody to know that she won $500 million. I'm like, really? That's your biggest problem, people knowing you? I'm like, you just want enough money to satisfy. You never have to work the rest of your life. And this is what they're seeing Jesus as their great lottery ticket. But that's not how Jesus wants them to see him. That's not why he did this miracle. And so now the story shifts a little bit. Now we have his disciples all of a sudden are out on a lake. They're out on a lake. They're out on a rowboat of all things. And they've gone out there for about 3 or 4 miles. And now it's in the middle of the night, it's dark, and the wind has come, and it is blowing, and it is shaking everything. And so what does being on a lake and wind in a boat have to do with hunger and bread? What does wind have to do with hunger? And I believe one answer could be this, that if you have enough of either of them, that is hunger or wind, they can kill you. If you are in the wilderness and you have no access to food, hunger can kill you. And if you are on the sea and have no access to land, the wind can kill you. You see, rain is not the problem when you're in a boat. You just get wet. Okay? It's the wind that's the problem. Whether you're at sea or whether you're in a giant lake, which they are, the wind can come in and take a calm, docile, almost like glass water and turn it into waves that are tossing your boat, crashing against you, all done with the power of wind. I have been out in the Pacific Ocean on boats where we were, I remember coming out, I grew up in San Diego, and we're coming out around Coronado on this person from our church's boat. We got to go out with them and he's on his sailboat and we're cruising out towards Point Loma. And it's just this beautiful area. You got the military bases, all this here, and it's all nice and calm. And he's using the little motorboat to kind of get us out of the bay. And all of a sudden he drops the sails and we come around Point Loma and the wind hits us and all of a sudden, boom, we take off. I mean, the force and the power to take that boat from barely moving to, it felt like for me, I mean, I fell over on the ground, I'm holding on. We were going 40, 50 miles an hour like that. And we were flying. Wind is powerful. And it is dangerous when you're out in the dark, when you're out on the water, and it's causing these waves when you are in a rowboat. If you stop, if you're in a sailboat and you drop your sails, though, that wind now becomes, not only stops being your propulsion, and can become the thing that will sink you, the thing that will drown you. And so these men have moved from seeing Jesus satisfying hunger, and now they are out in the dark, cold, wet, and scared. So hunger can kill you. Wind can kill you. If hunger is about to kill you in the wilderness, you could be saved by someone who can give you bread. And if wind is about to kill you on the sea, you could be saved by someone who can walk on water. In verses 1 through 15, the main point of the miracle was that Jesus himself as the bread of heaven. The point was not mainly that Jesus gives bread to satisfy our stomachs, but that he is the bread to satisfy our souls. But the people were blind to this truth. We saw this as we read in verse 26. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the sign, but because you ate and are full." And then in verse 15, they wanted to make him king. But in other words, they believed on him as a great source of prosperity, but not as a great savior from sin, and not as the treasure in himself. They saw him as a means to an end of daily needs and work, the end of possible Roman power and control. They did not see the sign as significant for their greatest needs in their life. You see, the bread that they want is not what the bread that they have. Jesus did not come into the world mainly to give bread, but to be bread. He did not come to be an ever-ready bellhop for our bellies, but to be the all-satisfying bread for our souls. Now, I want you to hear this. Jesus deeply, deeply cares about our daily needs. That's why he did the miracle, to love on them, to provide for them. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, in verses 25 through 27, Jesus instructs in the Sermon on the Mount, this great sermon, he tells them, don't be anxious about the food you will eat or the clothes you will wear. He says, look at the fields. Look how well dressed they are. Look at the birds. Look how well fed they are. And they are nothing of value to me like you are to the Father. God, the Father knows what you need. He knows your daily needs. But Jesus, while he cares about our daily needs, he cares 10 million times more about our spiritual needs. He cares so much more because this life is temporary. This life is not what we're living for. The day of resurrection is coming when he will give us bodies like his. When he says in Revelation 24, he will wipe away every tear. That day is coming from our eyes. And the day is coming when death shall be no more. Neither shall be there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Jesus is trying to prepare us for that day. Not be our bellhop for this day. And so, this is why he's doing this. Jesus is emphasizing that he did not come into the world mainly to deliver us from the sufferings of this present age, but to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. You see 1 Thessalonians 1:10 talking about that. Jesus came not to give us an easy life now, but an eternal life for later. Now, American Christianity in the 20th and 21st century adopted a way with this prosperity gospel and with this kind of psychology, self-help kind of gospel, where we stopped talking about eternal life. Up until about the 20th century in Christianity throughout the world, everyone always talked about that Christ gives us the strength to endure this life, to make us pure and holy, to train us to be residents of that eternal life, that life to come. I point that way, I guess it's that way. But that life to come, he prepares us for that new life, that eternal kingdom. But we have made a switch in our theology. We've made a movement where we focus on Jesus helping us to make this life better. This is why Olsteen's book is so popular. A better life. That's what he wants. Use Jesus to be your genie in a bottle to grant you your three wishes. Use Jesus to be your lucky rabbit's foot. Okay? He yesterday was St. Patrick's Day. May he be your four-leaf clover. He's your good luck charm. He's what you hold to and you hope for. And yay, there might be a little pot of gold. Yay. You know, but that's not what Jesus is. He's not our little leprechaun. He's not something we pull out of our pocket and we rub and say, all right, this is what's going to get us the next pleasure in life. Jesus cares 10 million times more about who you are and what you're becoming for that life. I should probably point up. Because he's preparing us for that life, not this life. And so now we see that Jesus is engaging with his disciples and they're out in on a lake, scared on a boat, in the middle of the dark, in a storm, possibly gonna drown. What does that have to do with bread of life? Well, when Jesus shows up on the lake, he goes from being the man who satisfies their hungers to being the one who was with them in the storm. He's the savior from hunger, and now he's the savior from the wind. You notice, Jesus doesn't come walking on the water and calm the storm. No, he comes to them and says, "It is I. Do not be afraid." And they were glad. They were excited to have him come into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Jesus never calmed the storm. He was with them in the storm. And that brought them joy. That brought them peace. And immediately they were on the other side. Now, I don't know if John is fast forwarding. I don't know if Jesus teleported them there. We don't have that. The transportation is not the issue. The issue that John wants to emphasize is that Jesus was he came to them. They were not looking for Jesus. They were not expecting Jesus. They had left Jesus on the mountainside. But Jesus knew what they needed. And Jesus came to them in their need. Jesus came to them in their hour of trial. Jesus was there with them. They weren't even looking for him, but Jesus came looking for them. He knew where they were. He didn't go on the shore and build a bonfire and say, "Hey guys, this is where safety is. Come this way. Just keep rowing." He didn't come and calm the storms and speak to the wind and calm it. He has done that in other gospels and other times. But he chose not to do that here. This is a unique miracle because it is connecting us with Jesus as the bread of life. It's not a standalone sermon. If it's not a standalone illustration, because if it was, John would have included all kinds of text and teaching about Jesus, a water walker, and Jesus as his all his theology about Jesus and the power over water and what he can do and all this. That is not what's going on here. The surrounding text begins right back up with Jesus and bread of life. So that means that these few verses here, 16 through 21, are all about bread of life. It's all connected. What John wants us to see here is that the Jesus who feeds us is also the Jesus who is with us. He knows our deepest hunger and he knows our fears. He is the provider of what we deeply, deeply need. Once they welcomed him into the boat, the story ends. The most remarkable things about this miracle of Jesus walking in the water and the disciples being rescued from the wind and landing strangely and safely on the other side is that nothing else is mentioned all throughout this gospel about that miracle. When the crowd comes and finds Jesus, what do they ask him? How did you get here? Now would be the great time to introduce Jesus as the water walker. Okay? And did a little moonwalk, he did a little thing on. But no, Jesus goes right into the bread of life and their issues, which tells us who was this miracle for? It wasn't for the crowd that was seeking him. If it was, Jesus would have begun to explain it. John would have recorded something. This miracle was for his disciples. If you recall, as Jesus ended the feeding of the 5,000, he told his disciples to go and gather up the remaining bread. And what did they gather up? 12 baskets full of bread. How many disciples does Jesus have? 12. The bread of life that sustains life, that is their life for the crowd, is also the sustaining bread for those who co-labor and minister with him. And myself as a minister, I need to hear that. Because there are many a times that I'm laboring and ministering with y'all that I go, wow, am I doing this in my strength? Am I relying on Christ as my daily bread, or am I just talking about him as my daily bread? No, he is the sustaining bread for me as well. And then what does he do? He's not just the sustaining bread for the crowd. He's not just the sustaining eternal life bread for his disciples. He is the one who comes to his disciples, his followers, his co-laborers in their time of need. He comes to them. So John is not telling this miracle as a way of setting a stage for a long dialogue about Jesus' ability to walk on water. Instead, this miracle is embedded in the story of the feeding of the 5,000. This miracle is, in John's mind, served the story. John is telling the short and amazing incident of Jesus walking on water to clarify and underline something that we need to understand about the loaves and the fishes. That this was truly for his disciples. That he cares about his people. And so now what happens is now their life is in peril, not by hunger, but by wind. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Jesus didn't calm the storm for his disciples. And any of you who ever embark in ministry and serving, the second you do, you find resistance. You find wind. You find struggle. You find pushback. Whether you're discipling one person, teaching in a children's ministry, leading a DNA or a PCG or a community, it feels like everything wants to come against you to destroy you. And it can be overwhelming to be about the work and the kingdom of God. And yet Christ comes to his disciples. See, he rescued them from their hunger and he rescued them from the wind. So now the crowd, they catch up to Jesus and they want to know how he got here. But Jesus changes the conversation from how he arrived to seeking and laboring to find Jesus for their physical needs. So in verse 26, and we'll put that on the screen here, Jesus answered them when they came asking, how did you get here? He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, when you see Jesus say truly, truly, he doesn't have a stuttering problem. Okay, this is a way of emphasizing, kind of uses the word behold. It's true. You need to grab hold of this truth. You need to hear this truth. This is something that you need to sink into your mind. Don't lose what I'm saying here. I say to you, I'm saying this to you. This is your heart problem. You are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You see, in the morning, the crowd woke up. They woke up and didn't find Jesus. And they began to look, and they began to search for him, and they began to try to find him. And they began to, and they became fixated on finding Jesus, the one who gives bread. They are fixated on the product, not on the person, Jesus is saying. It means that when Jesus fed the 5,000 people, five loaves and five few fish, fed all of them with it, it was a sign to point to his glory as God and their Savior. But when the crowd saw the loaves and felt the pleasure of a full stomach and thought about what it would be like to have a king, like they saw in verse 15, who would fill their stomachs like that every day, they were excited. They didn't follow the sign that points to Jesus as the Messiah. What they did was fixate on the product of the miracle, not the person of the miracle. And so the sign, it stopped being a sign to them. And Jesus said, you are seeking me. You've stopped seeing me, what I did as the sign. You want my byproduct. You want what I can do, not who I am. You coming after me because you felt the pleasure of my blessings, but you're not pursuing me as your greatest pleasure. They were excited about the bread as their pleasure, but not Christ as their greatest treasure. So what Jesus is going to do here is Jesus tries to turn their eyes from earthly pleasure to heavenly treasure. And this is what he says here in verse 27, and we're going to camp out here in this verse for a few minutes. He said, do not work for the food that perishes, but, and you would put right here after the word but, labor or work, for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Now this verse has three clauses in it, three big things that stand out. He tells us what not to do, he tells us what to do, and he tells us where the power of to do that is from, the authority for that, to proclaim that. So what I'm going to do with us is I'm actually going to flip this over, and we're going to reverse engineer this a little bit. We're going to start with the third clause, and we're going to work our way backwards. So the three clauses are, on him, God the Father has set his seal. The second is labor for the food that endures to eternal life. And the third is, do not labor for the food that perishes. So the first one we see here is the Father's seal on Jesus. On him, God the Father has set his seal. What I think this means ultimately is that Jesus bears the mark of God because he is God. But more directly, it's probably saying that God has authorized his Son as the Son of Man to be the mediator of eternal life. He sent him. He sent him with this good news. He sent him to be the flesh. He gave his flesh for us. We see this in verse 51 later on in the section. He would rise from the dead in John 10:18, he proclaims, and he would give life to others. God gave this authority to his Son as the Son of Man. He put his divine seal or mark of authority on him. This is an echo of what we saw all throughout life. In John 5, Jesus constantly talked about how he and the Father are one and how he gets his authority from the Father. Let me read some of these to you. Through verses 19 through 27, you can find these phrases. Jesus said, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, what? So also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So when Jesus says that the Father has put his seal upon him, What he's saying is the Father has authorized him. The Father, who you all would see as the creator of life, has given all life, giving power to me. He has authorized me, empowered me. He and I are one. I now carry with me everything that gives life. I am the source of life and nothing else. I am the life giver. So when you talk about laboring, when we talk about working, we talk about what you go after, this is what you need. I am what you need. Nothing else. Nothing else is going to give you what you need. So now he goes on to say, talk to him about the food that endures. He says, do not work. And then what he says, but when you have the word, but it's making, we know this in grammar, it's making a connection to what has just been said. So we're saying, don't do this, but what? Do this. So labor, work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now, my first thought when I first, it just jumps right in front of me without continuing to read the rest of the context, which explains it. Remember, context is king. Your first gut reaction is, I have to earn God's eternal life? It's not what he's saying. He's dealing with their question. He's dealing with their desire. They've been seeking and laboring and chasing after him. And so what does he do? He tells them, stop laboring for the things that you do that you think are going to give you life. And the one thing that's going to give you life is right in front of you. Then they said to him in verse 28 and 29, and this will explain it to you. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? What do we have to do? What actions do we have to be doing, Jesus? How? What are those works? How do we work for the bread that gives eternal life? You see, remember, these people are used to daily working for what they need to eat. Every single bit of work they do to get food for their stomachs comes from their daily work, their daily pain and labor. So they just go right into that mindset. Jesus is taking their earthly experience of labor, of natural food, to connect it with miracle and his spiritual food. Remember, they didn't have to labor for the food that he just gave them, did they? He gave it to them. And they're going, well, what do we have to do? What work do we have to do? What do we have to have? They are asking, what actions, what striving, what enduring must we do? And Jesus answers in verse 29, this is the work of God. This is it. This is the kind of work you do to please God and to get the bread that gives life. This is the work that you do, namely, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is why he now tells them, he has the seal of the Father. You have to believe in me. I am the only thing, the only work you must do is believe. You want eternal life. You have to believe in the source of life. So what does this look like? Here they have standing in front of them the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the infinitely valuable, infinitely beautiful, all-satisfying, everlasting food that endures to eternal life, who gives eternal life. And they ask, what kind of works, what kind of behavior do we have to do to get this? And Jesus says, if you don't see the person standing in front of you for who he is, no amount of work is going to make him your treasure. You don't need to do any works. You need to taste and see. You need to eat and believe. It's similar to what John records in John 1:12, the very beginning of when we started this sermon series. But to all who did receive him, who what? Believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, believing is seeing him for the food that he is and eating it. That is, taking him into your soul, your life, as the all-satisfying, life-giving treasure that he is. And the problem for us all is will, and the question for us all is, will you see him as better than anything else? Will you see him as what gives you life? Do you actually treasure him as what gives you meaning? Why you get up every day? Remember, they got up every day and labored to get the money they needed to survive. And Jesus is saying, you labor that hard for food that perishes, food that can't give you eternal life. You work that hard. Every day, you need to wake up with that mindset with me, not to earn me, but to believe in me. I need to be that kind of a treasure, that kind of a love, you pursue me like there is nothing else. Nothing else that can sustain you. Nothing else that can take care of you. And he's revealing this truth of who he is in the midst of their physical starvation and in their physical fear, that our physical ailments are meant to reveal to us our spiritual need. This is why he calls himself bread. This is why in John 4, he called himself water. I am the wellspring of life. If you thirst for me, you come, drink of me, and you will have an overflow of water. Eat of me, and you will have eternal life. My physical hunger, every morning when I wake up, I mean, some of you eat really late and probably gorge, and like you don't wake up hungry. Try this. Stop eating like around 7 o'clock. When you wake up in the morning, you'll be hungry. And you wake up like, oh, I got some hunger pains. I must be dying. No, you're not. You're North American. You're not hungry. You're not dying, but you feel hunger pain. When you wake up, that's your soul is waking up with you saying, are you hungry for me? Are you hungry for Jesus? You want to be satisfied with this physical hunger? How much more does your soul need to be satisfied in him? What is your hunger for God? Is he that much more valuable than food? Is he that much more important to you than anything else that you pursue after? We chase after all kinds of things to satisfy our cravings and our hungers. And he's saying, guys, you only came pursuing and working and laboring to find me because you just want your bellies full. You want me to fill your stomach nice and fat. You don't want to work, labor in the flesh any longer. You don't see that I'm going to satisfy your deep, deep spiritual need. You don't see the value of who I am. The daily bread you need to have. You see, believing equals work here. We have been saved by faith. We are to walk by faith. The faith that gives us eternal life is the faith that we rely on to encounter that life in Christ every single day. This is why we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. It's not because I'm going to earn God's love. It's the realization that, wow, I need so much more of God. Look how hungry I really am. Look how scared I really am. Look at the storms that are waging against me. I need a God who satisfies these soul hungers. I need a God who gives me peace in the storms. And Jesus is saying, I am him. Why don't you see me? Why don't you recognize who I am? That hurt. But why don't you see me? Why don't you value me? Believe in me. Walk with me daily. Chase, have me as everything you can. So he moves on then. He says, do not labor now for the food that perishes. What does this mean? What does this mean? Does this mean my 9-to-5 job I'm not to do any longer? My 60-hour work week, my career, my degree I'm pursuing after, should I stop chasing after these things because all they do is produce bread that doesn't lead to eternal life? Should I give up my work? Should I stop doing that? What about my dreams, my talents, my abilities, my career? What do I do with all of that? What does this mean? See, let's go back to verse 26. What he says about laboring. He said, these people are expending significant energy tracking him down. They're spending all kinds of energy to get Jesus to give them a product. They want the product of the miracle, not the person. You are seeking me. You are chasing me. That's the labor. How many of you have done this? I'm going to put my hand up right now. Jesus, it would be so awesome if you just took care of this storm in my life. Can you wipe away this wind, this storm, these waves? Because I am scared. Can you get rid of the storm? And Jesus shows up in the storm. I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. The storm's still here. I love you. You're great. But can you get rid of the waves? He's like, I'm standing here in front of you on water. I'm not even in your boat yet. You haven't even welcomed me in. And I'm like, yeah, can you just, I'd love it if it all got real easy for me. But see, if it all got real easy for me, I probably wouldn't realize I need him. Jesus, I'm really, 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 really hungry. This is what I'm going through. This is where I feel just, I'm just torn apart inside. This is where I feel so weak as a man, as a father, as a husband. Who am I as a man? I need you to satisfy this. And if you can just make these circumstances better. And Jesus is saying, I am the only bread you need. I can make your earthly circumstances better, but then you won't hunger for me. I just did that for 5,000 men and all the women and children, and they did not hunger for me. Fixing your daily problems does not take away your spiritual issues. Matter of fact, most time, it just highlights them more. Like, hey, I am so broken inside, so sinful inside, that if God gave me all the money I needed, all the ease I needed, guess what? I would say right now, as someone who like to have a little more money and a lot of ease, I would say, oh, Lord, I'm going to totally glorify you. If you can just make this lottery ticket win and pay off, yeah, I would so glorify you with this. Why isn't Jesus giving me that? Because he knows how sinful I really am. And I will not glorify him if I don't have this hunger, this thirst, these waves. It's in the storm that I encounter Christ. It's in the storm that I cry out to Christ. It's in the hunger that I feast on him and nothing else. Do not labor. He says, do not approach. Do not work to try to make me into your lucky rabbit's foot. Their labor is what they are chasing after. Now, Jesus does not mean that we are to quit our jobs. All throughout the New Testament, it talks about the value of someone who works hard. One of those passages, Ephesians, we don't have it up on the screen, but Ephesians 4:28. Now, and Paul writes to the Ephesian church talking about believers and their behaviors. And in there he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. So he's saying, encourage them, work, doing honest work that his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. We have our jobs so that we can be a blessing to others. We can provide for our families. We can provide for each other. We work and we labor. Whether you're a homemaker, whether you're out changing diapers or you're changing hearts, okay? We've got people who are surgeons and we got people who are dealing with diapers. I mean, you've got all kinds of stages of stuff. We got people who are mechanics. We got people who labor and toil with sweat of their brow every day in this group. The issue here is not about physical labor. Jesus is not saying, don't bring home the bread from your job. What he's saying is, do not labor for that food that perishes. He does not mean that we shouldn't earn a living and use it to buy bread that perishes. But he's saying is, you need to be a person as you work in your labor. What are you pursuing after? Is this labor going to satisfy you? Is this labor going to give you meaning? So a question I want to ask you is, what changes when you believe on him? whom God has sent. What changes in you when you taste and discover that Jesus is your all-satisfying bread from heaven? Does it change your vocation? For some people, it does. It's a calling into ministry. But for most of us, what changes when we have the food that endures to eternal life? We change how we approach everything we do. I don't get up every morning worrying and fretting about how I'm going to make a paycheck. I go, Lord, you know the storms that we're getting into today. Whether they're how big the waves are, what the surf is, you know what we're getting into. And I know you're going to get in the boat with me. Now the waves have no, they're still there. But the storm has no authority over me. The storm has no power over me. When I'm, Jesus, you know my greatest hungers. The things in my life that I'm hungry for. But Jesus, you are what I crave more. You are what I want more. And so that means you satisfy. Mick Jagger saying over and over, I can't get no satisfaction. I try, I can't get none. But guess what? You pursue after the bread that doesn't lead to eternal life, you will always be singing that. You will always be saying, I can't be satisfied. I can't have this. I can't get this. It's not going to take care of me. What's going to give you meaning? Is it going to be the honor that you get from other people because you have this degree, you have this prestige, you have this home, you have these clothes, you have this stuff? Is the love of man really going to satisfy you? No, it's not. You're always going to have more. Is the love of money, if I have just enough money, is that going to satisfy? No, it's not. You're going to want, you're going to spend, you're going to chase. If I just have, if I can just have this much of a sex life, if I can just have this kind of intimacy and this kind of pleasure and these kind of things, then I will feel like a man and then I'll feel strong. Then I will be, things will be good. No, you won't. It will corrode you and corrupt you and chase you because guess what? You will never be satisfied. If I just have that person I'm to be married to, if I just have, I know a ton of married, lonely people. And I know people who are single in Christ who are deeply satisfied because Christ is their Lord. Christ is their bread. He is all they need. And the storms that come at us, Jesus doesn't calm it. But he's with us. The hungers will always keep coming. But Jesus, is he all that we need? Is he all that we feast on? Is he all that we eat? This is where we are this morning. What changes when you believe in whom God has sent? What changes in you? This passage has been just a real eye-opener for me these last few days. I thought I was preaching next week, and so I was all starting to prepare for that for the next week's sermon. So I was like, no, it's this week. Okay. And so I've been putting this together, it's been speaking to something I've been going through. In that I had an opportunity for me to leave behind my work, my employment that I do. I own my own small little business, and to go work for a larger company where I would stop having to have months where I don't have a paycheck. I get to stop having, you know, worries and anxiety and nights where I'm literally walking. My neighbors must think I'm weird because I'm always out praying and walking. I'm not praying and walking for the walls of Jericho to fall down. I'm waiting, praying, Lord, help me have a paycheck. Help me to sustain the needs I have for my family every day. And owning your own business, it's a whole lot of excitement. I highly don't recommend it. If you can make a paycheck from somewhere else, do so. Okay? But this is where God has me. And I thought, oh, great. I'm going to have this new job. And the base starting pay, it was a sales position, was all that I ever need every month. I was like, this is awesome. I start, boom, day one, base pay. And then I get commissions. And they're saying, our average guy is a six-figure income. I'm like, My business does that. I don't. The IRS sees it that way, but this would be awesome. And I went for months going through this interview process, and I'm like, wow, Lord, I'm going to get this job. This is awesome. This is going to be great. Oh, I'm so excited about the blessing that you're going to give me here on earth. And then I got the email from the HR department saying, even though I'd done all the interviews, I thought I was done. I thought I had this job. Boom. Sorry, we're going to go in a different direction. What? I mean, I was crushed. I'm like, oh, and then boom, literally within seconds, pops up on my screen a text from one of y'all, and what's going on in your life? What's happening in your life? And God brought me and showed this passage right to me, said, Brian, you can be a laborer for me right now. And bring my good news and my good bread to these people right here who are needing it. Or you can go pursue earthly bread. There's a lot of other jobs that I could have gone knocking on. God's like, this is where I'm going to have you. Which means you're going to have waves. You're going to have storms. You're going to have physical hunger. You're going to have fear. And I'm going to use all of that to keep you close to me. Friends, the pursuit after the things of this world will not drive you closer to the Lord. It will drive you farther away from who he is. This is what was going on here. They were in the pursuit of the physical day-to-day need. Their need was legit. It was real. But Christ is like, look, I did this sign to show you, to be the point that I am something greater than just your daily needs. And you either going to rely on me for everything, including your daily needs, or you're going to just want to use me for your own earthly glorification. And so many of us have that great temptation. Some of you guys are highly educated, highly skilled. And the world is going to want to drive you to see Jesus as a genie in a bottle. As a lucky rabbit's foot. If I just have this financially, then I will be happy. If I just have this home, if I just have this person, if I just, and you fill in the blank, then I will be satisfied. No, you won't. You will just crave and crave more, because that's what sin does. This is why it's a false gospel. It takes your eyes off of who Christ is and the great treasure that he is. God is good. He is so worthy of all your affection, all your attention, every day waking up and saying, I need more of you. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper right now, we recognize that the bread of life is offered to us. So much that he used bread as another illustration about his body that was broken for us. And his blood that was spilled out for us. Just like the disciples in the storm, he knew our greatest need and he came to us. And he laid down his life. So as you come before the Lord's Supper, as you worship and praise him for who he is, that he is enough, I pray and I ask you, repent. Repent from a mindset that tries to use God to get what you want of this life. And instead, turn towards the God who gives you eternal life. That you can begin to experience and encounter now. Eternity begins today. Don't put it off as, oh, something I have then. So I offer it to you now. You get to taste my presence in your life now and fully when I return. So let me pray for us as the band comes up here to lead us. Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you that your word is a two-edged sword. It just penetrates. It pierces who we are. It reveals our false loves. It reveals our brokenness. It reveals our need for you. And Lord, may we see our hungers. May we see our longings. May we see our desires. And know that these cravings are given to us by you so that we might seek you. That these storms, while you're not the one who brings them on us, you are with us in those storms. That this sinful world cannot conquer us. That this sinful world has nothing to offer us. And while you give us food for our daily living, may you be all that we need every day, all day, to sustain our lives. We ask this and pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.